Turn with me, please, to 2 Peter, chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. 2 Peter, chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. Let us hear God's word. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And thus we end the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Father, we ask you to use the word today to build us up in the faith, to convict us of our sins, to comfort us with your grace, and to draw us nearer and nearer to Jesus Christ our Lord. We pray in his name. Amen. One of the privileges of being a parent is watching your children grow to maturity and adulthood. It's especially a privilege to, live to the point where they become adults and have adult conversations with you. Although the total package of parenting is a great blessing from God. Likewise, we all need to grow in our Christian faith and in our relationship to the Lord Jesus. The Lord demands it and he expects it. Ephesians 4:15 says, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Ephesians 4:15. God saves us by his grace and then leads us by his grace to move forward as followers of Christ. The Holy Spirit guides the Apostle Peter here to instruct us to be diligent and grow in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this morning I want to present three divisions in this text. First of all, be diligent. Secondly, be diligent to develop Christ-like qualities. And thirdly, be diligent to make your calling and election sure. I hope my foghorn of a voice won't distract you too much. We'll try to press on. First of all, be diligent or put forth effort. This is something which will cost you. It certainly cost the Lord Jesus Christ his life. And it will cost you as well. Peter says in verse 5, make every effort. That could also be translated, give all diligence. He says in verse 10, be all the more diligent. Diligence is hard, faithful, consistent work. And that's what the Lord requires of us. And Peter says in verse 5, for this very reason. Previously, in the two verses before, verses 3 and 4, Peter has told us that Christ has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Christ has given us everything we need to grow in grace. He also has given us His very precious promises. And as we believe them, and as we follow the Lord, those promises are fulfilled in our lives. For this reason, then, make every effort. Give all diligence. Don't abuse the opportunity you have to grow in Christ. When I was a teenager, I mowed our lawn, which was quite big, and had a whole bunch of trees and bushes, which I hated because you always have to go around them. And then you have to trim the edge of the house. Then you have to trim the sidewalks. And this was in the pre-weed eater days, by the way, meaning it had to be done manually. And when I finished, my parents would say something like, "You missed a strip here." And I would think, out of all the blades of grass that I cut, my parents point out these little parts. And I came to appreciate that more later. I came to appreciate the fact that my parents wanted me to do what I did correctly. It's a very important life lesson. Go ahead and put forth the extra effort to do your job correctly. Employers are looking for that kind of person these days. And the Lord Jesus tells us to follow Him and to be zealous, to put forth effort, to spend your energy, to make this a priority in your life. The Lord Jesus said to us, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Luke 9:23. But we always have to mention this precaution. We don't give diligence to earn salvation. Salvation is a gift of God's grace. We give diligence after we have received this wonderful gift from God. Then we have the ability to give diligence and follow the Lord. First, we receive salvation by grace. Secondly, we give diligence to grow in Jesus Christ. An example of this is the early New Testament church in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers." Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves to those things. Also, we have this example in Philippians 2:12-13. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure." Philippians 2:12-13. So Jesus is the vine. We are the branches who are connected to Him. Through His strength, we can grow in grace. We can work diligently. Secondly, in particular, be diligent to develop Christ-like qualities. And these are shown in verses 5 through 9. For example, in verse 5 we read, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue." And so we begin with faith in the Christian life. We must trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation. We must trust Him to continue to lead us and give us the grace we need to grow in discipleship as we follow Him. Faith. Add to your faith, supplement your faith with virtue. This could be translated excellence could be translated goodness, could be translated moral excellence. As a Christian, you are being conformed to the image of Christ. You are taking up His qualities. You're taking up His characteristics. You're becoming Christ-like. You're a person in whom the Holy Spirit dwells, and you're to develop virtue in yourself. A Christian might say, well, I'm saved. That's all that matters. I know I'm not going to hell anymore. I know I'm going to heaven. So how I live doesn't make any difference at all. But it does make a difference to the Lord. It does make a difference to people who know you. It does make a difference to you. And so he says, add to your faith virtue. Does your virtue stand out? Do your words, actions, and attitudes point others more to Christ, or do they point others in some other direction? To your virtue, add knowledge in verse 5. With this knowledge, we have discernment, we have insight, we have understanding. We need to have this knowledge in order to determine what is good and what is not good, helping us to resist temptation, helping us to take the right course in life. There's a great deal of lack of knowledge these days. In my entire life, I've never seen so many people calling good evil and calling evil good. There's a lack of biblical knowledge these days. There's a lack of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. But you, as a Christian, have that knowledge, and you can increase your knowledge as you study God's Word and hear it preached to you. Moral codes are changing. They always have in this world. They're changing really rapidly now because the world doesn't adhere to the standard of God's Word. And everywhere around you, you're being pressured to conform to these new standards that are not only acceptable, but in some ways enforced by our government. And so you need this knowledge. Add to your virtue knowledge. Add to your knowledge self-control in verse 6. And knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness. Self-control is one part of the fruit of the Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who allows you to have self-control. There's a phrase that you have heard, out of control. That person is out of control. Well, you know what that means. I don't have to explain it to you. This is self-control, mastering one's passions, mastering one's emotions. It's very important in the Christian life as you follow the Lord Jesus. There are so many addictions with which we're dealing in the world today, and maybe some things that are called addictions are not exactly addictions, but we do get into the habit of doing certain things. And some things that we develop habits for are good. But some things we develop habits for are not good. And it's very difficult, the longer we live, to break that pattern of behavior. Self-control. Christians need to exercise self-control so that you don't fly off the handle and say something you didn't intend to say, something that embarrasses you, something that harms your witness for Christ, something that hurts another person. We're human. We do have emotions. But by this virtue of self-control, we can express them in a Christ-like way. To self-control, add steadfastness in verse 6, or perseverance, or endurance, or constancy. This person is undeterred in his commitment to the Lord in spite of trials and sufferings. The greatest example for us here, of course, is the Lord Jesus, who, in spite of the suffering that was before him, he endured the cross anyway. He persevered in the calling of his heavenly Father. And we are to add this steadfastness to our own lives. With this steadfastness, we bear up under opposition. If things are going well, we just keep on coasting. But when we face opposition, an obstacle, it's not so easy. We need to be steadfast then as well. To steadfastness, verse 6 says, add godliness. Godliness is a general term. Piety, godlikeness. It means we have appropriate respect for God and we have reverence for Him. If we have godliness, we confess the living God, and that affects the way we live. Of course, we don't live perfectly, but nevertheless, that does affect the way we live when we confess Him. The term also includes an awareness of our duty to our fellow human beings, to love and respect them. Then to godliness, add brotherly affection, verse 7. And godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Brotherly affection translates that word from which we get our word Philadelphia. Brotherly love, brotherly affection. We are to love one another in the church. But then the next one goes a step beyond that. To brotherly affection, add love. And this is the agape love. This is the pure, self-giving love of God that we can have if we know Him. It's a sacrificial love that doesn't consider the worth of the object. It doesn't consider if that object has just insulted you. That's the kind of love agape is. Be diligent, Peter says, to add these qualities to your life. The Lord Jesus Christ, when He ascended to heaven, Ephesians 4 tells us, He gave gifts to the church. He gave prophets, apostles, pastor, teachers, evangelists to the church. He gave them to the church especially so that they could give us the Word of God, they could feed us, they could instruct us, and so we could use this knowledge and this encouragement to add qualities to our lives as we follow the Lord Jesus. Is that happening? What do people see when they look at you? Do people avoid your presence? Do they run from you because they know what to expect? Do you speak kindly to others? Do you have a respectful attitude toward other human beings, even when they disagree with you? What do people see in you? More importantly, is your Heavenly Father pleased with your behavior? Be diligent to add these 7 qualities. So what happens if we practice these 7 qualities? Verse 8 says, For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, if you have these qualities, you will be effective and fruitful. Earlier, Elder Fothery read from Luke, and you remember what he read there in Luke 13 about a tree that had lived 3 years and had not yet produced any fruit, and the owner wanted to cut it down. But the vine dresser comes by and says, No, wait a second. How about if I work this tree, How about if I give it every opportunity to produce fruit, and we give it some more time, and then if it doesn't produce fruit, fine, then we can cut it down. Kind of an interesting story, isn't it? We don't know what happened. We don't even know the end result of that. It was a message, first of all, to Israel. Most of the people of Israel had not repented in spite of the opportunities they had been given, in spite of all the prophets who had come to them, in spite of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself coming to them. They did not take that opportunity. They did not receive that grace. They did not repent. But the message is also for everyone, every single person. Are you fruitful? My grandfather used to have a dog, and we called him Use. But Use was actually short for his real name, which was Useless. He was just there. He didn't benefit anybody except being a friend. Well, that's something, isn't it? But my granddad called him Useless. Hopefully that's not you and that's not me. Without Jesus, we can do nothing. He's the vine, we are the branches. In union with Him, we can bear fruit. Verse 8 ends by saying, in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can never have these qualities unless we are in union with the Lord Jesus. Now then in verse 9, whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. We don't want to forget the transition that the Lord has made in our lives. He has taken us out of a life of sin and turned our direction back to Him. We don't want to forget what He's done for us and begin to live for ourselves. So be diligent to develop these Christ-like qualities. And then thirdly, be diligent to make your calling and election sure in verses 10 and 11. In verse 10 we have, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Make your calling and election sure. Your calling is that special drawing power by which the Lord Jesus called you to Himself and made you His disciple. It wasn't just your doing. He brought you to Himself. Your election is God's choosing His people in advance. In fact, before the foundation of the world, as Ephesians chapter 1 tells us, Ephesians 1, 3 through 6, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace. Ephesians 1, 3 through 6. I know a lot of people who wish these verses were never part of Holy Scripture. This is the most hated teaching in God's Word that I have ever come across. There is such passion and hatred over the doctrine of election, such as I have never seen before. And why is that? Because we like to think that we can do whatever we please whenever we want to do it. We don't want to admit that God is in control. And yet, He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. In order for you to become a child of God, God takes the initiative. He draws you to Himself. So, you have a calling, you have an election. How can you make these sure? Be all the more diligent To make your calling and election sure, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. These qualities help you see that your calling and election is sure. Every Christian wants to know he's a Christian. We want to be sure. That's something we don't want to doubt. And so by living this kind of life, this helps us. By remembering that we were called and elected, this helps us. But we're tempted to become lazy. Because we know that God takes the initiative, sometimes we think we can take it easy. Sometimes we slack off in developing these Christian virtues. Sometimes we become lazy. But Peter says in verse 11, "For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Not that you earn it. It's by grace through faith in Jesus alone. The way is provided for you. This refers to the end of time, when we enter the kingdom in its final stage. We will be with the Lord forever. There will be no pain, no disease, no sin, and no dying. The most wonderful thing is we will see Jesus face to face. It won't be because you earned it. It'll be because the Lord saved you and strengthened you to add these qualities to your life. So Peter says, be diligent. Put forth effort. It's worth it. Add these Christ-like qualities to your life as the Holy Spirit works in you. Christ gives us new life. This new life includes what we say, how we say it, our attitudes, what we do, and why we do it. Can you say this? Jesus, Master, whose I am, purchased thine alone to be. By thy blood, O spotless Lamb, shed so willingly for me, let my heart be all thine own. Let me live to thee alone. Amen. Let us pray. Grant, O Father, we pray, that we may be diligent in growing in grace as the Holy Spirit works within us. Grant that we may more and more be conformed to Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.